Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 8, the passage that we read earlier in our service. John chapter 8. We're going to read just one verse from what we read before, then ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for his help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we humble our hearts before thee this day, thanking thee that there is a word that we have that has come to us from heaven. We rejoice in the record that thou hast given to us, a record written by holy men, moved upon by thy Spirit, so that the very words, the very jot and tittles that are here in thy word came from thee. Lord, we're thankful that we have a translation in our own tongue. We're thankful for its accuracy, the dignity of the word, the availability of thy word to your people. And this morning, as we come to study thy word, we confess that we also need this morning the help of thy Spirit. Lord, we confess this book is a closed book to us, unless thy Spirit take it and move and open our hearts. And so, Lord, we come this morning asking that the Spirit of God would stir up our hearts, that he would give us life, that he would quicken us through the vehicle that has been laid before us, thy word, and that this morning we would be enabled to praise thee and glorify thee for all that Christ is to his people. Lord, you know exactly what our needs are this morning. No preacher can meet those needs, and we lift them to thee and ask that you would meet our needs, the deepest part of our needs, as we would come to commune with thee. Speak to our hearts. Come and give us a word in season, even as we would seek to glorify thee in the preaching of thy word. Come and help preacher and listener alike, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Inside the temple was the menorah, or the candlestick. It gave light to the holy place. It was the only light in the holy place. And here at the time that our Lord was outside the temple, there was this light shining in the temple, shining on the table of showbread, as well as on the altar of incense. Outside the temple, you had the Messiah standing. And he was the fulfillment of the menorah or the candlestick. He was not merely a light in a holy place. He was the light of the world, as we read here in verse 12. This declaration by Christ to the people was a continuation of the teaching that he was doing at the Temple Mount. You see that in chapter 8 and verse 2, that it was in the early morning that he came again unto the temple. He came again, meaning he was at the temple in chapter 7 when he spoke to the people concerning the Feast of Tabernacles and how that he was the fulfillment of that Feast of Tabernacles, just as he was the fulfillment of the type of the candlestick. Christ was at the temple teaching when at the beginning of chapter 8 you have the Pharisees and scribes coming to accuse a woman of sin. The light, the glory of the light of Christ was shining in their hearts as they tried to confuse him and accuse him. But instead the light that came from Christ revealed their own sins and guilt, and they went away from that trial, as it were, defeated, not successful in what they thought that they would accomplish before the Lord. That same light that came from Christ at the temple also shone in the heart of the woman who had committed adultery. She, rather than turn from the light, embraced the light. And what we have is the woman finding that she is forgiven and declared not to be condemned. And now we come to verse 12, And Christ is declaring to us what was going on in those first 11 verses as men came into the light, as this woman came into the light and had it shine upon her heart. Christ shows us something of what he is for his people when he declares that he is light. And yet the Pharisees, as we read in verse 13, the Pharisees, the same religious group that we read about earlier, the Pharisees quickly reject what he said about being the light of the world. His assertion was made, and this confession that he made in their presence was rebuffed by them. This whole chapter is a battleground, a battle between Jesus Christ and those in his day. You think sometimes that the ideas of Christ and his teaching, his doctrine, are being battled in the society in which we live? They are. But not any more than they were in the day in which our Lord lived. As you read through chapter 8, it's one battle after another. One statement about Christ as to who he is, and another rejection, another debate, as it were, why that cannot be true. He is the light of the world. No. He is the Son of the Father. No. He is the great I Am. No. Over and over again, they raised their objections. Most of them were not intellectual. Most of them were certainly not true. But nonetheless, they continued to raise those objections, even when the most glorious things were being said to them. And if they had embraced them, their whole life would have changed and been benefited by what Christ was teaching them. But we live in such a world today. You can tell the people in this world the most glorious truths of what Christ is for his people, and they refuse to become one of his people. And then sometimes, after refusing that for years, they come and they embrace Christ. They have that testimony in the inner man now, not just in the outer man, and not just in the Word of God, but that testimony in the inner man, and they confess, "Why did I fight with him all these years? Why did I wait so long to come to him?" And that was my testimony after fighting with what I knew of Christ for 16 years and then finally coming to Christ and embracing him, and now for the last over 40 years rejoicing that he is indeed what he says he is in this chapter. But these Pharisees rejected him. Were they the same Pharisees that brought the woman? We don't know. This was the Temple Mount. A lot of people had gathered. There were the Pharisees and scribes who brought the woman. They were defeated. They walked away. Were there other Pharisees now that stepped in to their vacuum, as it were, and came to deal with our Lord? Or were these, at least part of them, of that group that had to admit their sin and walk away? We're not sure of these Pharisees, but we know they're part of the same religious organization, the religious sect of the Jews. We're going to examine the first part of their challenge this morning. And as we have opportunity in the will of the Lord, we will look at some of their other challenges as they brought to our Lord. Because these same truths that our Lord has asserted are truths that we hold dear, and yet at the same time they're being challenged in our day by the people that we deal with. How do we answer those challenges? Well, the Lord gives us some of the answers here before us. So we're looking this morning at verses 12 through 18, this first challenge that came to Christ when he said that he was the light of the world. Now, let me say at the very beginning, you must receive him as the light, or you will not be benefited by him at all. You must receive him. You can stand with the Pharisees where they stood, and you can go to the place of torment that they went to because they rejected him. But if you're going to be benefited by Christ, you must take him as the light. And you must stand against the denials of those who say that he is the light of the world. You must stand against those denials, or you will turn your back upon the light. And so this morning it is very important that when we think of Christ as the light of the world, we just don't think of it as a doctrine, but we embrace him as the light. And we stand against those pressures coming upon us from the world who would reject him. First of all, Christ's affirmation is for our benefit. What he affirmed was in verse 12, that he was the light of the world, that those who would follow him would not walk in darkness, but that they would have the light of life. There are three things, basically, he was affirming here. He is affirming that he is the light, that he is indeed giving that light to his people so that they have liberty to follow after him and not walk in darkness. And then he was saying that because of that light, there was life that was accompanying the light in the soul. J.C. Ryle said these words imply that the world needs light. It does. It implies that the world needs light and is naturally in a dark condition. It is so in a moral and spiritual point of view. And it has been so for nearly 6,000 years. Now, he wrote this in the 1800s. In ancient Greece, Egypt, and Rome, in modern England, France, and Germany, the same report is true. The vast majority of men neither see nor understand the value of their souls, the true nature of God, nor the reality of a world to come. Notwithstanding all the discoveries of art and science, darkness still covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Well, that preacher from the 1800s, I think, had it right. He was from England, and he was talking about the condition of England in that day. He would say the same thing, I'm sure, for what we are dealing with this morning. The first affirmation here that Christ gives is that he is the light of the world. Now, Jesus had called his followers the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. But that light was a reflected light, according to another commentary. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 42. That he is the light of the world is something that was prophesied of him. Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42 and verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Right? The word Lord there is in caps, meaning it's Jehovah. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Men are sitting in darkness. And this one who was coming would be a light to Gentiles. Not merely to Israel, to the Jews. He would be a light to Gentiles. And so we find here that the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah is that he would be a light to the Gentiles. There are other things also prophesied about him in that text. Turn, if you would, over a few more chapters to chapter 49 and again verse 6. Chapter 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. It's a light thing. It's not a weighty thing that you're just going to bless Israel. I'm also going to make you a blessing to the nations, that is, to the Gentiles. You're going to be their salvation all the way to the end of the earth. This salvation is going to extend. And so we see in these two prophecies that the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, would be a light to the Jews, but he would also be a light to the Gentiles. When our Lord is speaking here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he is combining both ideas. The word world takes in the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he is very much applying what was prophesied in Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42. He's applying that to himself, as he does with other prophecies. Later on, he'll say he's the good shepherd. Well, it was prophesied that there would be this shepherd who would come into Israel and he would shepherd the people of God. He says that he's the vine and we're the branches. Again, in Isaiah chapter 5, it speaks there about Israel as being the vine of God. And so here he's saying he was the vine of God. And if you're attached to him, you're part of that vine if you're not attached to him. You're not part of that vine. And so he took the very imagery of the Old Testament and he applied it to his own relationship with his people. He's the light of the world. Whether you're born Jewish or not, whether you're born a Gentile or not, he is your light. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you grow up in the slums or grew up on the right side of the tracks, as it were, you are only given one light, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We can also say he is the light of liberty. In this verse, what does it say? If you indeed accept him as the light of the world, it says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Darkness is what inhibits your liberty as far as movement is concerned. You ever try to drive a car at night with no headlights? Not easy to do. Can't drive certainly very fast. Ever walk into a room where the windows are shut and the lights are off and you're trying to work your way through the room? Perhaps if you've been in that room before, you might know where the furniture is, but if you've never been in the room before, your liberty, your freedom to move is being hampered by the darkness. In John chapter 11 and verse 10, the very gospel that we're reading now, our Lord said, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Later on in chapter 12, verse 35, he says something similar. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. In this world is darkness, moral darkness, religious darkness. Darkness as concerning the knowledge of God. And because of that, men stumble. Because of that, men don't know where they're going. It's darkness. And so our Lord has come and he said, I am the light of the world. And if you will follow me, you'll have that light given to you. You'll never walk in darkness again. The word for not walk in darkness, the word not there is actually in the Greek. It actually occurs twice. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, or we would say he shall never walk in darkness. Our Lord is being emphatic. Very emphatic, very strong. If he were a preacher up here, he would say he was pounding the pulpit on that point. He's being very emphatic. If you follow me, the light of the world, you will never walk in darkness. And as God's people, how often we have darkness because we're not following him. Darkness in our individual lives, darkness in our families, darkness sometimes in the churches, darkness in our society. Why? Because we're not following the light of life, the light who is indeed the light of the world. We push him out. We don't want him to shine that light in our individual life. And so we want to stay corrupt in certain areas of our life. And he says, no, you're walking in darkness again. You want light? Respond to the light. Let me direct the life. Same is true in the family, is it not? The family should be a place of light, where the husband and wife know that light and that freedom as they deal one with another, where parents know that light as they deal with the children, where children grow up in a community there in the home where light is. And how often we have that which brings darkness into the home, and the darkness reigns in the home, and the darkness corrupts the children in the home. We must have light in our home. How do you have it? You have it by following Christ. We must have it in the church. We were at the funeral yesterday and a person came up and says, can I visit your church? What you're preaching in your church is nothing like what I'm getting. In the churches today, there's not light being given. The Bible speaks about the Bible itself being a light to our path. And people have taken the Bible out. And as they've taken the Bible out, Christ has gone out with the Bible. And so is there light in the church? No, they're not following Christ. They're following organizations. They're following what Madison Avenue is telling them to try to attract the people. They're following after the entertainment world and trying to entertain the people. My job here this morning is not to entertain you. It's not to make you feel happy so that when you leave, you've felt happy because you have been in this gathering. No, my job is to shine the light, the very light that Christ shines on all of us this morning. And if that light is shining, then we have been successful in our worship this morning. If we have covered that light, if we have gone away from that light, then we've gone into the realm of darkness. Our society is full of darkness, and we're having abominations done in our society, and people don't have a clue why. Well, we just need more education. Throw more money into the pot of the education in the school system, and it'll fix everything. Well, that's what you've been telling us 40 years. But 40 years ago, you took out of the school system the very gospel and the teaching of Christ that would help the young people. And now the school systems are full of darkness. Immorality running rampant, not just between kids, but between parents and kids. What great wickedness. Drug addiction, murder. Not in college. Oh, it's happening in college. But it's happening in the high schools and junior high. Chaos has come into our society as we have said, we will not follow Christ. And so we've got darkness instead. You listen to the politicians, they don't have a clue as to how to fix it. They've got theories, and they're going to spin those theories to get your vote, so you'll vote for them and put them in power so they have authority and honor and wealth. But after they're done with their term, it's going to be just as dark as before. Where does the light come from? It comes from Christ. And if you want to know how to fix your life, and you want other families fixed, and you want the society fixed round about you, then you're going to have to bring to them the light of the world. And the light of the world is Christ. He is the one who can fix the society in which we live. He is the light of life, the light which springs from the life, and then the light that results in life. You find in chapter 1 and verse 4, when we were going through that passage, that Christ, John says of Christ, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he is life, and he's shining in this dark, dead world, and he's giving light to the world, even though they can't see it or receive it. Now, this verse says the opposite. That is, the light of Christ is what's giving life. It's coming from him. Now, we know that in the physical world, photosynthesis happens. Today, the light is shining in the world round about you, and from that, the plant world is getting life. Just throw a plastic, black plastic over the grass, and you'll find that in a few days it'll die. It needs the life that's given from the light. Christ is using this type of imagery, and he's saying to us that if you will receive the light that I'm giving, it's going to be life to you, life to your soul. It's going to be beneficial. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What is salvation? It is that light, that life shining in the soul. Sometimes called a new birth. Sometimes called a quickening. Sometimes called a creation of a new man. It's when God stops us in our tracks and he changes our inner man by giving us this light that results in life. This is Christ's affirmation before them, these three things. What was their response? Well, we have Christ's rejection by these men. They rejected what he said to their own destruction. Look at what they said in verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Thou bearest record of thyself. Well, here are men who are in darkness rejecting the light. And, you know, there are others who say they have the light and they're still in darkness. You find Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So we have many religious teachers today who are still in darkness, like the Pharisees. You have them in Islam, you have them in Romanism, you have them in liberal Protestantism, and we can go on with a list as long as the arm that you have. Thou bearest record of thyself. What's so wrong with that? If he bear a record of himself, does that necessarily mean it's not true? That's what they're saying. You bear record of yourself, therefore it's not true. And because they took that position, they did not accept the fulfilling of Scripture through Christ when he said that he was the light of the world. They did not accept the liberty that he would give them if they would have received him. They did not receive the life that he would give them if they received him. All of that was rejected simply because they said, it's not true what you're saying. It's not true. How many are there that say that very thing today? How many listening today to this message are saying, this is not true? What was being said would benefit them, and yet they're turning their back on it. They're saying, your record is not true because you bear witness of thyself. Where is their thinking? If I bear record of myself, that doesn't mean what I say is untrue, does it? I went to Waterford Mount High School. There's not a person here that can substantiate that. But it's true. And you could say things about yourself that no one in your family, no one around you could substantiate, but it's still true. Here is Christ saying something to them, and they say it's not true. On what basis do you say it's not true? Just your arrogance? You got some prophetic insight that nobody else has that you can say to this one, he's not telling the truth? Because they rejected what he said, they didn't receive the benefit of him being the light of the world. Not only did they not receive that benefit, but perhaps their families were left in darkness. These were religious teachers. They had families. What happened to them? What happened to their religious society? That is the Pharisees, that sect of Jews. What happened to them? Because they rejected the light of the world. What happened to their society? Well, we know from history what happened to their society. We know the judgment that fell upon them. We can read it in the history books. Read Josephus. You'll read about the judgment that fell upon the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Christ then gives his assertion as a response to their rejection. And he gives it not just for them, not just for the people who are around listening to the debate, but he gives his assertion as he is refuting their rejecting of him, in order that you and I might be confident this morning, that we might see that what he is truly the light of the world for us. The first thing in verse 14 is that he knew who he was in truth. He knew who he was. He knew that he was from the Father, and he knew that he was returning to the Father. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You can't figure it out. More than that, you can't prove or disprove it. I came from the Father. How are you going to disprove that? You weren't there. I'm going back to the Father, and you can't follow after me. That's what he'll say a little bit later. In fact, you're going to die in your sins, and you will not be able to follow after me as I go back to the glory of the Father. You won't come. You won't follow. Now, this is quite different than God's people. Turn, if you would, to chapter 14. When he was telling them that he was going to the Father, that when he was telling the believers, his disciples, He said in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He told the Jews, "You can't come because of their unbelief." But he tells the believers, "You're coming. In fact, you're not only coming, I'm coming to get you and take you there." What a glorious day that's going to be. It's going to be the most glorious day in your life. The day when Christ comes and takes you into heaven. That's what he says to his disciples. To those who rejected him as the light of the world, he said, "You can't come. You're going to die in your sins and you will not follow after me." They didn't even understand what he was saying. To the disciples, he said, "You're coming. You're coming. I'm preparing the place for you, and I'm coming to get you, and I'm going to take you to myself in glory." They were clearly in darkness as to who he was. So how did they have the ability to test whether he was the light of the world or not? They don't know where he came from. They don't know where he's going. And he's saying, "You don't know me, but I'm telling you the truth as to who I am." He knew who he was in truth. Secondly, he judges whom he will, again, in truth. You see that in verses 15 and 16. Now, at that time, he was not judging the world. He would judge the world. We already saw that in John chapter 5. The Father has given all judgment into the hand of the Son. You will stand before the Son, either in standing before him in mercy when you go into his presence, or you will stand before him one day as he sits as judge. And your thoughts and your words and your actions and the paths that you have walked will all be made accountable in that day, and he will judge you for your sins. You say, "Where does the Bible say that?" It says it in John chapter 5. It says it in Revelation chapter 20. We either take him as the light of the world now, or that light will shine on us in that day of judgment. He was not given to, at that moment, judge them. He would later, but not at that moment. And yet he says this, that his judgment was true. Look at verse 15. "Ye judge after the flesh," and that's what they were doing. "I judge no man, yet if I judge, my judgment is true." It's always true. Now, I can't judge you this morning because I can't see your heart. Judge your outward actions. That tells me something about your heart. And we do that with strangers. We do that when we walk the streets. Somebody walking by you, if you think that the person is the thief at heart, it's going to change the way that you act when you walk by that person. We judge people based on their actions, thinking that we can get to their heart. We can be wrong, completely wrong, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. "If I judge you," he says, "my judgment is true." And he says, "There's one who judges with me, that is the Father." It's not just me that is judging you. It is the Father as well. And you see that at the end of verse 16. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." The Father who sent me is judging you as well through me. And then lastly, he receives what the Father witnesses of him in truth. You see that in verses 17 and 18. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So you want two witnesses? Here they are. I am bearing witness, and the Father that sent me is bearing witness. "Oh, that's not fair. I want two human witnesses." You don't have the right to choose whom God is sending as the witness. And God the Father is saying that this is my Son. He is the light of the world. And the Son is saying that I am the Son of God and I am the light of the world. You have two witnesses. Now, two witnesses can still lie. we know that the Jews lied at Christ's trial, and there were two false witnesses that came against him. Two lies are still lies, no matter who those two witnesses are. So two witnesses in and of themselves is not a strength of argument to say someone is false. Here you had Pharisees in the plural, and they were saying he is not the light of the world. So those witnesses are lying. They're not telling the truth. But Christ said, I am telling you the truth, and if you want a second witness, there is a second witness. The Father is the witness. When you go through John 5, we went through that at length. He brought to the attention of the people then the different witnesses that were witnessing concerning him. His works were witnessing concerning him, the miracles that he was doing. The Word of God was witnessing concerning him. John the Baptist witnessed concerning him. The Father witnessed concerning him. Well, he had plenty of witnesses. But these people, in the arrogance of their heart, would not receive him. The Father cannot lie. He is truth, and lying would be against his nature. The Son also cannot lie. He is truth, and lying would go against his nature. And here you have the Father and the Son who cannot lie, strengthening, as it were, the testimony concerning the Son, that he is the light of the world. Christ claims to be the light of the world, and that is true. Christ claims to have the ability to communicate that light to those who follow after him, and they will never, never walk in darkness while they're following him. And Christ claims to give life by his light. All those things are true. But if you reject his claim, you will not receive any of that. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. In the Geneva Bible, they wrote in this margin, the world which is blind in itself cannot come to have any light but in Christ alone. All of us are in that blind world, but there is light given in Christ. Come to him this morning. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to spend time with you. But it's really Christ who's the light of the world. Come to Christ. He is what he says he is. Don't believe the Pharisees, but believe Christ and the Father. This morning you say, I have come to the light, and walk in it. Follow after it. You can go back into darkness if you like. How often we stumble along the way when we do that. But this morning, this light will lighten your path. Follow after Christ, and he will be a light to you and a life to you, a benefit to you as you embrace him. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess we've only really looked at one verse as to who he is and what he is for his people. And Lord, this is but scratching the surface of that one verse. There is so much that the Lord is for us this morning. And we would ask that you would help us to take it unto ourselves and to believe it and to know the power and the benefit of the fact that Christ is the light of the world. Lord, for any who are listening to this message, either here or by way of the internet, and have never taken him to be their light, Lord, we would ask that that light would shine in their heart, that they would know that life-giving in the soul, and that this would be the day of their salvation, a day where they begin to follow him in light rather than walk in darkness. Lord, give deciding grace. Give grace that indeed this day men and women, boys and girls will come to Christ for salvation. Father, these words that Christ spoke to those, that multitude in the temple, we have spoken now to this group here in this church. And Lord, we ask for that light. We desire that light. And we ask that, Lord, anything that we are doing that is darkness, give us grace to put it away. Lord, help us to follow thee fully. And may we know the life of God in our individual lives, in our homes, in the church. We confess that no other remedy will give us life. And we would ask this morning that each one of us would know what it is to embrace Christ as the light of the world and to receive that life-giving power even in our hearts and souls. Give us grace, Lord, to walk with Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.